Before we begin, let us humble ourselves and pray. Blessed Savior, we once again stand before Lord McKean this evening. Father, we come through the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Lord, I ask, O God, that you receive our prayers. Lord, we know that in Christ you hear us, in Christ you will strengthen us. In Christ, we have the authority, we have the grace to appear before you. We have the privilege of praying. In Him, we are forgiven. In Him, we are being built up. And in Him, we are accepted before you. So we thank you so much for your Son. Blessed Savior, I know that the day has been long. Lord, we are from different activities and different, oh Lord, making jobs. Father, we pray that you refresh us this afternoon, this evening. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit touch us, O Lord God. As we share your word, my King, may you speak to our heart. Lord, may you guide us through your truth. Lord, may you open our spiritual eyes, O Lord, my King, to see and help us to act upon what you're about to share. Give us the strength and give us the grace to put into practice your word. Blessed Savior, commit the rest of the service into your hand, asking that you bless us through your Son's name, we pray. Our scripture reading today is going to come from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 20, I will read the chapter, the passage. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with you, or I am with them. Praise God. This particular passage is about a brother who sinned against his sister, or a sister who sinned against his brother. And Jesus is giving wisdom of how to treat those kind of scenarios. I had a story sometime back of a daughter who approached his grandmother and asked her, "Grandma, what is the secret of your successful marriage?" And she said to her that after I married your grandpa, I made a list of things that I will forgive him. And whenever I come in and I've committed one of the offenses that I've written my journal, I go to it and look at it and say, "You are lucky, because that one also is written down, what I have to forgive you." And then the daughter asks her, "So you always find him doing things that you have written in your book?" Say, "No, actually, I did not have a list. I just choose to forgive him whenever he sinned against me." And she told her that successful marriage, it's a marriage of two forgivers. It's true of marriage and it's true of any relationship. What we're about to see in this passage, we're talking about relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll find that in one way or the other, your brother or your sister will stumble and sin, possibly against you, or you will sin against your fellow sisters or your fellow brothers. So as a church or as fellow believers, we need to be men and women who have just chosen our heart to forgive. Top of that, it's a command from the Lord that we ought to forgive. And that's what we will see in our next teaching. So, verse 15 goes like this. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. If your brother or sister sins, now, knowing that we are imperfect sons and daughters of God, sin have to be an obvious thing. We sin. We are not perfect. And when we sin, we don't sin against trees and houses. We sin against our fellow brothers and sisters. But if your brother or sister sins, in one way or the other, know that it's your fellow sister in Christ, it's your fellow servant of Christ. He or she is also the child of God. Therefore, you ought to treat them as your brothers and sisters. For some time, we fail to treat nicely or carefully our fellow brothers and sisters. Go and point out their fault. We are seeing verse 15. Go and point out their fault. Now, this is the responsibility of the person being of the offended one. Don't wait for the one whom you have offended to come to you. Instead, you, who knows the pain, who have been received that offense, go to the brother or to the sister who have offended you or who have sinned against you and point out their sins. Point out what they have done wrong to you. Now, you're going to them, it's not to go to condemn them or to condemn them, to feed them down, to accuse. You're going to them, it's for them to be restored, for them to know their sins and ask for forgiveness or repent of their sins. You are motivated or you are being moved by love. So, when you approach them, your approach will matter so much, will mean a lot to the offender. The way you go to them will give them a lot to the response that I bring. You know, might offend someone, but the way they come to you due to the offense they caused to you actually brings bitterness or resentment or, you know, hardening your heart. But the time when you sin against somebody and they come in a humble way, and obviously they give you an opportunity to freely apologize. So, when someone offends you, because now we are talking us being offended, when someone offends you, please don't hidden unforgiveness in your heart or grudges, bitterness toward that person. Instead, be the first person to seek reconciliation. Be the first person to go to them to let them know what you have been going through. Because you may find someone offend you badly and you just keep it in your heart. You see them, you know in your heart you are not happy, you are carrying this heavy burden on you. You don't want to let it go, you don't want to forgive, you don't want to leave it. And guess what? You who have been offended, you are even now in much pain than the one who offends you. The one who offends you might even be free while you carry all this in you. So when you step out, go to them to let them know the wrong they have done. In the other way, also give them an opportunity to see their wrong, to apologize, because you go there to seek restoration, to seek
to restore the fellowship between your brother or your sister. I have an example in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you have your Bible, you can turn over there. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, David, after committing the grievous sin between him and Bathsheba and killing his husband, David seemed to have just ignored the sin and just lived his life comfortably there then after. But God sent his prophet, Prophet Nathan, to David. This is what the story tells us in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little away lamb he had brought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arm. It was like a daughter to him. Now, travelers come to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle, prepared a meal for the traveler whom had come who belonged to the poor man, and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had not pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, say. I anoint you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hands of Saul. I give your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I give you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had not been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You strike down Uriah the Hittite with your sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despise me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord say: out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, you will take your wives and give them to one who is so close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but he will do this thing in broad daylight before Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against God." Now, the passage is quite wrong, but the story is that David did something that he thought that no one will find out, no one will get to know. But when God sent his prophet to David and began narrating the story, he did not come directly to the sin David committed. Instead, he used a story. When David heard the story, it was like, that person who have done these things deserves to die. But David did not know that the judgment was not actually for the man, the judgment was for him. When Nathan began opening his eyes to his own sin, David, after realizing this, he said, "I have sinned against God." Now, when we go to our brother or sister whom we have sinned against us, let us go to the spirit of helping them to repent.
in the spirit of bringing them back to their senses, to say, I have sinned against God. Because whatever sin I commit against you, you commit against me. It's not directly to you. It's directly to you, but at the same time, it's to God, because we are brothers and sisters.
So we ought to restore fellowship. The verse goes on, just between the two of you.
Why does it have to be between the two of you? If you have someone who have really wronged you, why is it that you have to be between the two of you? Now, in a church or in a family of believers, gossip is common. You know, someone committed a grievous sin or, you know, fall into something, and all of a sudden, what do we do? We quick learn to tell other people, you know what so-and-so did to me? You know what so-and-so did to me? You know, you like you go and gossiping about your fellow brother or your fellow sister. And that's not how we as believers should do it. As far as Jesus' wisdom is concerned, say, just between the two of you. That's the first step. Your first step is to go to them. Your first step is to approach them. Let them know the wrong they have done. Before you even tell your friends, before you anybody else around you get to know, go to them. A couple of weeks ago, two brothers come to me and they complain about something, and I doubt it. Complain about another brother, and it was really a heavy kind of situation. It was a great kind of, you know, the sin they accused him of was really, really something that I feel like it was heavy on me. But after receiving the second brother, I believe that possibly what they are saying is true. And I asked the brother, I need to meet you one of these days. And the guy came in the office and sat down, began talking. I said, you know why you are here? I said, no. I received these two complaints from two individuals. You might know them. I mentioned their names. I said, this is what they complain about you. I'm not here to judge you or to condemn you. I just want to get the truth. Is it really true that you are struggling with this particular problem? And the guy looked at me and said, Elvis, you're right. I have that problem. We discussed it further, and we agreed to work on it and help him to overcome that particular problem. Now, I thank God that he gave me the grace and the wisdom to approach him in a loving way. And I did not dare to go and tell even other fellow pastors what was going on, because I believe that it was something needs to be kept between me and him, as long as now the matter was in my hand. And I believe and I'm praying, hopefully the Lord will restore this particular brother and will give him the strength to overcome the weakness. Now, the approach matters. The way I approached him gave him the opportunity to respond correctly, not even to defend himself or to harden his heart. He was open-hearted. Yes, it's true. I need help. And I'm glad the way you have approached me did not offend me. So, go to your brother or to your sister in a loving way. No matter the situation, no matter how heavy the offense might be. Verse 18. Truly I tell you. No, actually, we're still in verse 15. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, that particular incident, I believe I was successful because the brother listened to me and he was cooperative. He was willing and he was ready to work upon the offense. So when you go to them with the attitude of restoration, with the attitude of helping them to come out of that particular sins they have committed against you. Let them repent. Let them be restored. Think about their salvation. Think about their relationship also with the Lord, and their relationship with you also as a person, so that it will be a win-win situation. Repentance between the Lord and him, and repentance between him and you, and the restoration of the fellowship between the two of you. Now the devil have no way of winning in the situation. You don't hold bitterness, grudges in your heart. At the same time, your brother is being restored. When someone approaches you about a wrong thing, something you have done wrong, a sin that you have committed, an offense, might be home or wherever. I don't know. There are words that here, should I say here, in Africa or in our culture that we don't normally use. A word like "I'm sorry," it's not common. It's not well practiced. It doesn't come easily in our own nature. Forgive me. I was wrong. Now, I grew up in an African family where the dad, the big man of the family, you can never hear them say this kind of word, no matter what they have done. They still believe a man doesn't apologize no matter what. Eh? He remained to his word. Either he offended you, either I have done what, I am a man. You know, being a man means that if you say a word like "I'm sorry," it seems that you have diminished your manhood to something less than a man, which is not true. Which is not true at all. "I'm sorry." It's a very powerful word. It's a very powerful word. It bridges the relationship. It really restores a lot. Just a simple word like "I'm sorry." Yeah? "Forgive me." Imagine when someone just approaches you for something you have offended them for and you use these words. Your gentle approach will restore a lot, will restore relationships. And this kind of words are words that need to be used in our relationship, and more especially those who have cross relationships. "Sorry, forgive me, man, I was wrong." We need it, because we offend each other often, and we ought to be ready to apologize whenever we really offend our brothers and sisters. One sister one time approached me after a conversation, and she came to me in the office and said, "I need to see you." I said, "Ah, okay, fine." Then she came in the office and said, "I didn't love the comment you did." I said, "What?" "I didn't love the comment you did on me." She said, "What did I did?" And she reminded me of what I said, and I said, "Ah, sorry. I didn't know that what I said was innocent, but I didn't know that you offended so badly." So going to a person, it's not only to seek restoration and forgiveness, but also let them know. Sometimes someone may do something wrong, but they don't know how heavy, they don't know how really painful that is to you. So I was glad that she really came directly to me, and she opened that door and that opportunity for me to either harden my heart or respond positively. Good enough. It was obvious that I was wrong, and the only thing to do was to apologize. I have a friend. This friend was an American guy, a black American guy. He was such a close friend to me. And one day he actually called me. The guy actually is not a Christian, he's a Muslim guy. But he said something that remained in my mind. He came to me and said, "Elvis, man, you're such a good friend to me. Please, when I sinned against you, forgive me." See? Now, he has done nothing wrong, but he was like, "You know, I love my relationship with you so much, the point, if it really happens that I sinned against you, forgive me." Like, in advance, if something happened, I might not apologize, but remember that I asked for it. I went home and think about it, and I said, this guy really have a word of wisdom. And actually, at one time, offended me. And the words actually keep on ringing into my mind. "If I sin against you, forgive me." And the guy was sincere. And was, now I am forced to really, really forgive him, because he even asked for forgiveness before time. He's like, "I know I am a weak man. I know I'm a sinful man. I'm a natural man. Elvis, I will hurt you. It might not be willfully, but I know somewhere it can happen. Please, if that happened, forgive me." I think sometimes when we come to our brothers and sisters and say, you know what, man, you know, if something wrong really happened between the two of us, please, just have it in the bracket, forgive me. Verse 16. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. But if they will not listen, now, if they don't listen, now this is the opportunity to take the first step to seek for help, to seek for intervention, to seek for someone else to come and bridge the gap. Someone come and mediate between the two of you, because now you have gone there in love, possibly, and make the things clear before them, but they still don't want to listen to you. Now, in that case, please, seek help. The word of God allows you to now step out. Now you can speak to someone. Now you can engage one or two other brothers in the matter. Take one or two others along with you. Why? On the other side, you know, one man's judgment sometimes is not really accurate. If you have been hearing stories from people, someone can be offended by another person, but come to you and say, you know what so-and-so did to me? But they really, really make the problem so big. And when you go to the person, or when you call the person, you have the two of them, and they share, and you hear, it seems that when you give the opportunity, the offender also to defend himself or to speak out against the matter, find that the problem becomes little, as in it's not as big as the other one brought it. So when you go with two people, they can make some judgment. On the other side, for them, they give they come with an accurate judgment, as in they treat both of you equally. You know, being offended sometimes can be harsh. But when someone else is with you, he'll be kind of a mediator. He will not be on your side, neither on the side of the other brother. So there will be mediation. Somehow they try to balance the problem. And it will be to restore. It's always to restore, not to condemn the other offender. Neither showing them how bad they are or how big their crime is, you know, feeling them, guilty. No. It's always for restoration. It's always to restore the brother. It's always to bring them to a point of apologizing, to a point of repentance. Now, it is done not to give the devil a foothold to capture any of the two of you, because it's very much possible for you to have bitterness and for him to have unrepentant heart. So when you go with these two, you still seek that. You still seek restoration. You still want to restore the fellowship. On the other side, this happens a lot. Someone may sin against you, and somehow you get to that point of, I forgive you, but I don't want to do anything with you. That's not forgiveness. If Jesus forgives us and says, I don't want to do anything with you guys, please go, that will not be forgiveness. If you forgive someone, that means that you have allowed them once again to be as free or as close as it used to be. But anyway, we are human beings. That happened. And sometimes it takes time to restore fellowships, to restore relationships. Verse 17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, at this point, they have hardened their heart. In the beginning, when you approached them, you went on, you engaged other two brothers or other two sisters in the matter, and he still, or she still, hardened her heart against the offense. Now, in this case, the word of God gives you the freedom now to approach the church. Now, approaching the church is not standing on the pulpit and say, so and so did A, B, C, D. Church here, this is what I have against him or against her. No. It's to go to the leadership of the church and engage the leadership of the church. You know what? So and so, you know, did ABC, and I first approach him or her. I laid the matter down. He did not listen to me. I went with so and so. We did the same thing. He hardened his heart. He did not want to listen to me. Now, here I am to you, church. Here I am to you, leaders in the faith. What do you have to say? If he hardened his or her heart in this, at this point again, the Bible says that you treat him or her as a pagan or a tax collector. Now, treat him like an unbeliever. Don't consider him a believer anymore. To some extent or to some sin in the church, they do what they call excommunication. And they chase a brother or a sister out of church. It's really serious. This is serious. When you reach at this point, some churches actually practice this particular thing so much. You hear that so-and-so have been chased out of church. And in those days of Jesus, to chased out of the temple, it was a horrible thing. You are like an outcast in the society because you cannot come and have a fellowship with other believers, with your fellow Jew in the worship of God. So it was hard to be excommunicated from the temple. I remember one story in the Bible when Jesus healed a particular man. He was blind from his childhood. And the Pharisees come to the parents and say, "Is it true really that your son was born blind?" And they for us, we know he just was born blind, but the way he was being healed, we don't know. The Bible said that they was afraid of not being excommunicated from the temple. So, you know what? Please, he have been healed, yes, but more to, we know that you have been born blind, but we don't know much about how his healing comes along, because they did not want to offend the Pharisees and be excommunicated from the church, from the temple. When a serious crime committed and you approach your brother in all these steps and still harden his heart, excommunication can be also an option. Verse 18, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth, it will be loosed in heaven." Now this is the authority Jesus has given the disciples. The disciples had the authority in place of Jesus Christ to forgive people's sins, to decide in his place. And what they decide was respected on earth as well as in heaven. If you are Catholic, not that in Catholic they still believe these things. In order for you to be forgiven of your sin, you have to go and see a priest. You go and they have this room where you go and you kneel down and you begin telling them your sins. Why? Because they have the right to forgive your sins. They come between you and God and they intercede between you and God because they believe they have the authority to forgive the sins. But for us who are born again, you know, you have the right to come to God and say, Jesus, this is what I've done. Please, forgive me. And he does. So we don't need a high priest anymore. But the church or a body of believers have the authority to discipline an indisciplined brother or sister. And their authority, when it's done in love, when it's done really in a fair way, in a Christian way, led by the Spirit, it is accepted on earth as well as in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. "I have given you authority to trample on snake and scorpion and overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Where do we receive the authority? Jesus has given the disciples authority, and that authority is also to us, to trample on snake and scorpion, to overcome all powers of the enemy. It is in the same way or in the same authority that Jesus has given the authority to the church to discipline the church members. Verse 19. Again,
Truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. If two of you agree on anything, it will be given them by my Father in heaven. Now again, you don't go just selfishly to God and with your fellow brother or your fellow sister and agree on anything and expect God to bless you, expect God to give you what you have asked for. It has to be done in a proper way, in a godly manner. It's almost the same verse like in John 15, chapter 7, where the word of God says, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You don't just go to God and ask whatever you want and then be done for you. No, there is an if before. If you read the verse carefully, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, there is a condition for you to be able to receive what you are asking for. It's in the same manner in verse 19. It has to be done in a proper way. Also, Psalms 37, I think, verse 4, where it says that delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You can go to the other last part of the verse where it says that he will give you the desires of your heart and you begin asking for what you want, for your desires, for the desires of your heart, and forget that there is a condition of first delighting in the Lord, and then after delighting in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. And you find out that if really you are delighting in the Lord, your requests or what you ask the Lord, it's in the line with what God wants for you. Because you already know what God wants. You delight in the Lord. You are so close to God, you have that fellowship with him to the point of asking anything and God does it. So some of these verses, if you take them out of context, you can ask anything and think that it's going to be done. While it have a condition to it. Delight yourself in the Lord and to give you the desires of your heart. Same as to any close relationship. You can be so close to a person, they're so close to you, have a strong and a close relationship with them, to the point of knowing the right kind of thing to ask them. If you really have like a wife or a husband you love, or girlfriend, boyfriend, you really love so much, you don't ask them things that you know that they cannot give you, or things that you know that they will struggle to give you. That's no sign of love. You ask things that you know that they can freely and easily provide. Same when we come to God, when we delight in the Lord, we don't ask things that we know that will lead us away from the Lord or interrupt our fellowship with him. So, this verse where it says, if you ask anything in my Father's name, he will do it. Let it be done in a proper manner. Let it be done in a good spirit. Then the Lord will do it for you. Verse 20, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Now this is the power of two or three gathered together. Jesus said, I'll be with them. You know, individual prayer is very important. But corporate prayer is much, 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 much important. That's why sometimes when you're really struggling with something, you either call a brother or seek for help and ask, please, can you pray for me, or can we pray together about this matter? Why? Because it adds value, it adds strength. It gives more strength, it gives more power to eat when you are two or three. And Jesus promised to be in the midst. As we conclude, let's remember that if a brother or a sister sinned against you, don't wait for them to come to you. Go to them. It's upon the one who has been offended to take the first step. That's what the whole of this chapter was about. We need to be ready to forgive. We need to be ready to let go of whatever offense comes into our heart. So right now, or maybe in your life, or
You might be having someone that you really know that he seriously commit a great offense against you. It's my prayer that you don't wait for them to come to you. Go to them. Let them know of what you have been holding against them. Pour it out. Allow the Lord to bring it out. Allow the Lord to restore the other brother, and also allow it to live freely. Be the one to take the first step. Let's pray as Ivan comes to lead us in worship. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, once again. Blessed Savior, I believe your word have spoken to our hearts. Blessed Savior, it's my prayer that you highlight, Lord, my King, our bitterness, O Lord God, and our unforgiveness towards our fellow brothers or sisters. Lord, if there is anything in our heart, Lord, my King, that we need to take on the other side to ask for repentance, let the Savior help us. Give us the strength and the courage to let it go, O God, not to allow bitterness in our heart, not to allow unforgiveness in us, O Lord, my King. But give a room for the Spirit to speak to our heart, to guide us and to lead us, to set us free and set the brothers and sisters whom we have offended free, Lord, that there will be restored fellowship. Blessed Savior, we thank you so much and praise you. May you go with us, Lord God. May you continue to watch over us. May you continue to give us the strength to live our lives for you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we humbly pray.